Like for you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 13, please. I thought tonight I'd share a little bit with you regarding the subject, the how of the now. Having about 1,200 in the advanced class, I believe is a testimony to the rising of the spiritual thermometer. It has been through the centuries a long night of the soul. As Job says, light is short because of the length of darkness. When the reality of 1 Corinthians 13:13 really dawned upon me, it helped me to understand and to walk in a greater evidence of the power of the beauty of God in His Word. 13:13 reads, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity." The word faith is the word pistis, believing. Believing is a builder. Hope is an anticipator. Hope is an absolute failure until it's available. And most of the people that you ever run into who call themselves Christians live by hope. They always say, "Well, I hope this happens. I hope that comes. I hope that occurs." That's why they're always living in failure. It's a failure until it's available. Hope is regarding something that is not currently, right now, pronto, booms, immediately available. The hope of Christ's return is not immediately available. And if you were just living on nothing but hope, declaring nothing but hope, your whole life would be a failure. That's why believing is a builder. Hope is an anticipator. The word charity is the word agapeo, which is the love of God in the renewed mind in manifestation. And that's why now abideth believing, hope, anticipation of the return of Christ. Charity, the love of God, which is the activator of both a man's believing and his hope for the future. The power of God, people, is wrapped up in the Word of God. It becomes yours by believing. It becomes yours when you unwrap the package. Because action is always the fruit of thought. In Isaiah chapter 49, the how of the now is always believing, activated by love, holding the hope, the anticipation of Christ's return as the great foundational background of all your believing and your love. In Isaiah 49, there's a wonderful record talking about Israel. Verse 8, "Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inhabit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth, to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and in their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor the sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And God here is talking to Israel about the acceptable time, the day of salvation. Even when they were in captivity, he said in verse 11, "And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Sing, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains. For the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his troubled ones, his afflicted ones." They were in captivity. The how of the now is the record of the word. Verse 14. But Zion said, "The Lord hath forsaken me." That's Israel talking. "My Lord hath forgotten me." Had God forgotten them? No. He said, "In an acceptable time I've heard you. The day of salvation I have helped you." They said, "But the Lord has forgotten us." And God said in verse 15, "Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb?" Then could God forget his sucking child Israel? No. That's why he's talking about the acceptable time, the day of salvation. They may forget, people may forget, yet will I, the Lord, I'll not forget them. And then that great 16th verse. "Behold," says the Lord, "I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands, and thy walls are continually before me." God said to Israel, "I've graven thee on the palms of my hand." As I've been here at the advanced class, I've noticed a few people that have engravings on their body, tattoos. I've noticed, especially in the afternoon when the sun is hot, and you take off some things and put your bikinis on and your bathing suits. I've noticed they have engravings, tattoos, some of them, on their bodies. But I haven't seen one all week who had a tattoo on the palms of their hands. Why? Because nobody would have a tattoo put on the palm of his hand because it's too sensitive. Reason you have them on your back and stuff is because there are not nearly as many nerve cells there. It's not as sensitive. Nobody puts engraving on the palms of their hands. Couldn't stand it. God said to Israel, "I have engraved you on the palms of my hands." And then he says, it says in King James, "Thy walls are continually before me." That means their hands are continually before God. He engraved them upon the palms of his hand, the most sensitive part of God. He engraved them on his palms. And boy, when he engraves you on his palms, you must be near and dear and precious to him. He was talking to Israel about the acceptable time, the day of salvation, the now time. And he said, I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. Those palms are ever before me. When he looked at them, he saw only his love and tenderness and mercy to Israel. In Matthew chapter 3, and one of the things you always do in research, among many other things, but one of the things I always do, whenever I work the word in research, I always look for its first usage as well as its last one. The first usage many times gives you just a tremendous amount of light regarding it. And here in Matthew 3, we have the first usage that Jesus Christ ever gave of the how of the now in verse 15. Well, verse 14 talks about Jesus coming from Galilee to Jordan unto John the Baptist, to be baptized of John the Baptist. But John stopped him, for bad means he stopped him. And he said, I don't want to baptize you. I have need to be baptized of you. And comest thou to me? Then 15. And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, and thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. There you have a verse of scripture that doesn't make much sense to you, because of the word suffer, and why they again deliberately put these things in, I don't know. They're accountable for what they do. But Jesus answering said unto him, go do it. That's the literal according to usage. Do it now. Do it now. You see, when Jesus came to him to be baptized, he didn't want to get baptized 6 months later. He wanted to get baptized when? Now. See? The Word of God, people, is always an eternal now. It's not something you act on tomorrow. You act on it now. And this is its first usage. Do it now. For thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. The reason Jesus Christ had to be water baptized is so that you wouldn't have to. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. He fulfilled all the law. And one of the requirements of the law was water baptism. He fulfilled it. John the Baptist didn't want to do it to him. But Jesus said, do it now. Then he suffered him. Then he suffered him. Then he, John the Baptist, did it. That's their text. Do it now. Go do it now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he did it, is the text. Its last usage, that's its first one. Its last usage is in Revelation chapter 12. This will bless your heart. Revelation chapter 12. After verse 9, when the old dragon, the serpent called the devil, deceiveth the whole world, is cast out the earth, his angels cast out with him all those devil spirits. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. and they loved not their lives unto the end. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. What a tremendous close of it. After the old serpent, the devil, and everything else taken care of, it says, now is come salvation. Now is come salvation. And the word salvation there is wholeness. W-H-O-L-E-N-E-S-S. Wholeness. And that's why when Jesus Christ came to John the Baptist did it now. The how of the now is always believing. In the book of Revelation, when it's finished, it again is the now. It's the immediacy of it, the ability to receive that which is available. In the book of Nehemiah, Ezra and Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms. Nehemiah chapter 8. Israel had been in captivity. They had been returned to Jerusalem. And they had been working on the temple as well as the fortifications around the city. And the reason they completed it in such a short period of time is because the book of Nehemiah says the people had a mind to work. They were not unionized at that time. But their life depended upon their working. Had they not worked, they would have lost their physical lives. Not only did it depend upon their work, but it depended upon people who had it to share very abundantly. And the record of God's word is in the 7th chapter that they gave, you know, oodles and oodles of money that they had, gold, everything else. And it amounted to something like $140,000 in just silver, $105,000 in gold. That was before the price went so high. But they really put themselves out to build the city, the temple again, and the walls around the city. But then something happened in chapter 8. Because when the temple was destroyed, the word of God was destroyed with it to the end, that when they caved the temple in, the scrolls were lost under the debris. When this building caved in, the Bible, so to speak, was on the floor and all the plaster and the wood and everything else fell on it. And when they began restoring the temple, they found the scrolls, the Word of God. And after they had found them, it says in verse 1 of chapter 8, all the people gathered themselves together as one man. That's something. They all got together as one man, unity of purpose, into the street that was before the Watergate. It was before Watergate. Looks like we got a half of one coming up right now with Billy being gone so much. They spake unto Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book, the scroll of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law, the scroll, before the whole congregation, both men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the 7th month. He brought the scroll out before all the people with understanding. That means any young man or young woman that was old enough to understand what was read. The rest were in children's fellowship. They got together on the first day of the week, the first day of the seventh month, which was also the first of the week, which is always a new beginning, because it's the number 8, and the number 8 is always a new beginning. 7 is perfection. The number after 7 is 8. 8 always starts a new beginning. The first day of the week, Jesus Christ appeared. We call it Easter Sunday. Sunday is the first day of the week. It's always a new beginning. It's really the 8th day. He brought it. And he read therein in verse 3. He read therefrom, from the scroll, before the street that was before the water gate. From morning until midday, until noon, he read from the scroll. Was not one of those 15-minute sermons that you get at 11 a.m. The people were to gather as one, and they wanted to hear the word. And you don't get a knowledge of God's word in a 10-minute teaching or 15. You got to go to the word and work it again like I'm working it with you tonight. You don't do this in 10 or 15 minutes. That's our ministry today. Research and teaching and fellowship. He read from morning until 12 o'clock lunchtime before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive. They did not go to sleep on him. They stayed awake as he read to them God's word. Verse 4, and Ezra stood upon a pulpit of wood. The word pulpit is platform. You know, he didn't stand on top of this thing. He stood on a platform, like I'm standing on a platform tonight. He stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for that purpose. They built a place where he could stand up in front of the people and read to them God's word from the scrolls. And beside him stood this fellow and other fellows. They were on his right hand, some on the left. Verse 5, and Ezra opened the scroll in the sight of all the people, for he was above the people. That means he stood above them on the wooden platform, like I'm standing in front of you tonight. He stood in front of them, and he unrolled the scroll. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. What a tremendous thing. For the respect of the Word of God, people stood. Whenever the Word of God was read, people stood up. Whenever a man started teaching like I'm doing, everybody sit down. That's Oriental culture. That's biblical culture. That's why in Luke 4, just take a look here. When Jesus Christ opened his public ministry, he came to Nazareth in verse 16, where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, he went in the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to what? Read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Then he read it. Verse 18 and 19. Verse 20. And he closed the book, closed the scroll, gave it again to the minister, and he what? Sat down. There it is. Whenever the word of God was read from a scroll, if people believed, they stood up. Whenever a man started speaking about it, everybody sat down. Because you can't guarantee that every time a man speaks about it, he's speaking the word. But you can always guarantee it when he reads it, even today. Well, it's what happened. And all the people stood up. Verse 6 in Nehemiah 8. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen and Amen. With lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads, worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And there's a bunch of names in seven, latter part of seven, and the Levites. The Levites caused the people to understand the law. They explained it. If there was anything that Ezra was reading they didn't understand, they got together in little twigs and he explained it to them. They explained it to them. And the people kept standing right in those twigs. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly. That means plainly, with understanding. And gave the sense of it. Without somebody teaching you the sense, the greatness of the word, you many times don't understand it. And that's why they gave the sense and caused them to understand the what? The reading. Boy, what a tremendous truth. There is no other way to get people to the Word of God than to read it to them. Read it. And then give them a sense of it that they can understand it. Because if you don't understand it, then what good is it to you? Nothing. The how of the now is believing. But it has to be believing built upon knowledgeable understanding of the Word. There's a record in Matthew chapter 11. The rest of that 8th chapter would be sort of nice for you to read sometime. Because it said that when Ezra kept reading the word, the people cried. They mourned because of the greatness of that word. They had been in captivity a long time. They were blessed to hear that God was still their God. There's a record in Matthew 11. I shared this first this past week with our advanced class grads at dinner time one time when I sat with them out next to the pool of Siloam or something. I think that's the name of it, isn't it? What? Good, whatever it is, whatever you said is right. It's in verse 12 of chapter 11. Later on, I shared it with some of the core in the wilds. But tonight, for all the advanced class and our people that are here. Because you have to give people an understanding of the Word. Just not reading it, but giving them a simple explanation so they can understand it. This verse 12 of Matthew 11. Is a very difficult verse because the translation is a forgery. Verse 12, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Now pray tell, what sense does that make? None whatsoever. You can understand from the days of John the Baptist unto now, then the kingdom of heaven, you can understand, but that the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and that the violent are the ones who get the kingdom of heaven, just does not make any sense. It has no understanding in your mind. All you could do is quote the words, not understand a lousy thing. I will give you the correct translation according to usage of this verse that will give you an understanding of it. Here's the translation. Since the time of John the Baptist, comma, when he started his ministry, until now, when Jesus Christ's ministry started, the kingdom of heaven, the Messiah's personal presence on earth was looked for, anticipated, with the most intense and ardent zeal by the multitudes, the common people, but were violently opposed by the political and religious leaders. I'll read it once more for you. Since the time of John the Baptist, when he started his ministry, until now, when Jesus Christ's ministry started, the kingdom of heaven, the Messiah's personal presence on earth was looked for, anticipated, with the most intense and ardent zeal by the multitudes, the common people, but were violently opposed by the political and religious leaders. You see, in verse 11 of chapter 11, it says, "Verily I say unto you," Jesus speaking, "among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than even John the Baptist, if he were not in the kingdom of heaven." The reason John the Baptist was the greatest ever born of women, even greater than Jesus, because John came from his mother's womb loaded. He was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, something Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, was not. And since the time of John the Baptist, when he started his ministry, approximately 6 months before Jesus Christ's ministry started, when he started his ministry until now, when Jesus Christ's ministry started, the kingdom of heaven, which is always the personal presence of the King, Jesus Christ was the King. He is the Messiah. It's the personal presence of the Messiah upon earth. He was here. John the Baptist's ministry talked about him. John made the statement that he was not worthy to unloosen the sandals or the straps of the sandals of this Messiah. And all during that period of time while John was ministering, with intense and ardent zeal, the multitudes, the common people, were looking forward, anticipating the coming of the Messiah. They, common people, wanted the Messiah. Just like today, so many common people in this country and world want to hear the greatness of the truth of God. But they are opposed, violently opposed, by the political and religious leaders. John the Baptist talked about the Messiah. The common people anticipated his coming on the scene. But the common people, even like John the Baptist, were violently opposed by the political and religious leaders. And Herod had him put in prison and then beheaded, John the Baptist. That's the greatness of this verse 12. Since the time of John the Baptist, when he started his ministry, until now, the how of the now is always believing. Until now. In Luke 16, there's another verse of scripture closely aligned with this, which must also be set in the truth of the understanding of the word. In the King James it reads, Luke 16:16, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. Well, there again, it's a very difficult English translation to handle. Because you know from the rest of the Word of God that not everybody ran the doors down to get in. They didn't press to get in. You know that. And there's a tremendous difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. In Matthew it talked about the kingdom of what? Here, in 16:16 of Luke, it talks about the kingdom of God. And here it says that the law and the prophets were until John the Baptist. And that's literal translation. The law and the prophets were until John the Baptist finished his ministry, period. That's what it means. The law and the prophets, Old Testament law and prophets, until John the Baptist finished his ministry. When Jesus Christ comes upon the scene with his ministry, he reduces all the law and the prophets, all the commandments, everything to just two commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So in Luke 16:16, the literal according to usage, the law and the prophets were until John the Baptist finished his ministry, period. Since that time, comma, with Jesus Christ's ministry taking over, the kingdom of God was announced, which was violently opposed by the political and religious leaders. That word presses. In Luke 16:16 in King James, the same word, root word, is the word violence in Matthew. What a tremendous truth in God's word. Listen again. The law and the prophets were until John the Baptist finished his ministry. Since that time, with Jesus Christ's ministry taking over, or if you had other coming into existence, starting, Jesus Christ's ministry taking over after John the Baptist, the kingdom of God was announced. Not the kingdom of heaven, but the kingdom of God. John the Baptist had announced the kingdom of heaven. He had announced the personal presence of the coming of the Messiah. The common people looked for it. They anticipated. But they were violently obstructed by the religious and political leaders. Here, Jesus Christ, when He took over, announced the kingdom of God. And this kingdom of God that Jesus Christ announced was violently opposed by the political and religious leaders. They laughed Him to scorn. They ridiculed Him. Time and time again they tried to ensnare Him, trick Him. Pharisees, Sadducees, people of the Sanhedrin. Finally, they crucified Him because Jesus Christ declared the kingdom of God. He announced the kingdom of God. And people, the kingdom of God is like a great semicircle. The kingdom of God is overall. The kingdom of heaven is one segment under the kingdom of God. The church of the body to which you and I belong is one segment under it. The church of the bride is a segment. The different judgments in the Word are segments all under the kingdom of God. John the Baptist declared the kingdom of heaven, the personal presence of the King, the Messiah upon earth. But the Messiah, Jesus Christ, announced the whole kingdom of God. And again, the rulers, the religious rulers and the political rulers were very adamant. They violently opposed the kingdom of God. That's the accuracy of Matthew. That's the accuracy of Luke that gives you an understanding of the Word of God. That's the how of the now. Those things that are available now to you, you have to understand and know how to receive. Because if you don't know the how, you couldn't believe to receive, honey. So I thought on this night of the advanced class, these records would give you an understanding of the Word. Like Ezra caused the people to have when they found the scrolls and he read the scrolls to them. Then the Levites helped to give an understanding. Pretty soon you're going to be advanced class grads. What are you going to do when you get back in your community? I know what God wants you to do. You go back and you give people an understanding of the Word. You're like the Levites were. The scroll's been opened to you. Now you go teach the scroll. You teach the Word. You share your heart, your life with the people back in your twig. Show them the Word. Give them an understanding. And then love them into living it. That, I think, is the how of the now. Father, thank You for the privilege of sharing Your Word with Your people tonight. And for all Your love and beauty. And Father, I thank You for making that Word a living reality in the hungry hearts of Your people. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Good night, God bless, and I'll see you Friday before you graduate. Okay, I love you.